This is what life's all about here, folks. Grandkids, I tell you. Anybody here have children? Hang in there. Hang in there. They will grow up. And someone taught me a cool saying that grandkids are God's gift to you for not having killed your kids when you felt like it. So, but I was hoping for 25 of them. My kids have only produced 4 so far. So, Kara, it's up to you. You know, so get the right guy. We need to fill the house. And the last, none of this, this is our family. Next one. This is just a few years ago. We're in year almost 30, so this was 3 or 4 years ago. But we were celebrating 25 years as a family on the mission field. And so you can tell we have fun sometimes. These guys are crazy. You know? These are changing the world. But none of this would have happened if there wasn't somebody just, I don't know why, but she is so in love with me. And I thank God for you, honey. And so, thank you.
And next January, we will be celebrating 40 years of marriage. Praise God. Woo-hoo!
I've learned to say things like, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, whatever you say, honey. That's the key to a long marriage. Correct. Look at that. Can I tell my favorite joke today? All righty. Any mother-in-laws here? I just want to make sure nobody's got a gun. There's only one there. My favorite mother-in-law is my daughter-in-law's mother-in-law. You got that? That's you. But there was this one guy, and he went with his wife and his mother-in-law to Israel. And when he was down there, she passed away. First couple days, everybody say, well, the undertaker in the area came up and he says, sorry, I can offer you a couple options here. We can ship her home for about $5,000. Or I can do something here for you right here in the Holy Land for about $150. Sound good? And he kind of thought it over. He goes, we better ship her home. Why? I mean, $5,000 is a lot of money. We could really do something really nice right here in the Holy Land. And he goes, well, I heard that 2,000 years ago, a man died and was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And I just don't want to take that chance. Yeah. So, sorry, mother-in-law. We love you. So, anyway, the verse I kind of want to open up with today is in Genesis chapter 28, verse 16. Genesis 20, open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles and let's go there. Anybody hungry today for the Word of God? Especially praying. Those of you who are, this is your first time. Maybe it's not your first time in any church, but I just really pray that God, don't feel like it's your first time. Just say, I'm here for God. Talk to me, Lord, and because his word is what changes lives. Genesis 28:16 says, when Jacob woke up from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And that's what my prayer is for you guys today, that you will discover things that from God that you weren't aware of. You know, so can we pray? Father, we thank you for, wow, your presence, what you do in our heart when you inhabit the praise of our heart and here in this place. There's something about united praise that doesn't happen at home. This is so precious and so important. And we thank you for your word, your eternal, empowered, life-changing word. And we seek to hear from you, not from Jerry or man in any way. We want an encounter with you today. Talk to us through this guy, Lord. And we praise you and honor you. We praise you and honor you. Honor you today, Lord, your word. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I can do that. There's a guy I don't know if anybody's ever heard of one of the person who has probably preached to more people face to face. There's a couple contenders out there, but I think he still holds the record in the history of the church. Anybody ever hear of T.L. Osborne? Incredible, incredible man of God. And when you read about some of his life and how he was as a young buck and how they got married, it gives hope for all of us. He wrote things like this. One of his famous sayings was, "It is impossible to boldly claim by faith a blessing which we are not sure God offers, because the blessings of God can be claimed only when the will of God is known, trusted, and acted upon." Amen? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Well, that's T.L. But he wasn't always so hot. When he was 21 years old and he and Daisy were married, they went to Africa or India. And when they were down there that first year, their finances fell through. He got real sick. They came home discouraged. And they were back home for about a year. Didn't know what to do. They thought they were going to be changing the world. And they came back home. And then they went to a tent meeting held by the tent revivalist, William Branham. And he was in there and he preached. And then he called people. There's like 8,000-10,000 people there. And then he calls the people who need healing. And T.L. and Daisy were there, and T.L. saw him lean down with a little boy who was deaf and mute, and he snapped his fingers like this, and he said, "Be healed." And the boy was startled, and he could hear, and he could speak perfectly. And something inside of T.L. said, "You can do that. You can do that." And T.L. said, "I can do that." And he decided, something happened that he didn't expect. And I'm hoping that'll happen to people here today. I believe God came to church today to surprise you, to rock your foundation a little bit. We're creatures of, we got to have it all controlled and planned, and I'm buying this, or I want to buy one of these, and I got my plans, and I'm getting things, and I got one of those, and I'm gonna. And God comes in and says things that aren't in our plans. Anybody ready to be hurt, talked to by God? Easy to say, hard to do necessarily. Come on. So today I'm hoping that something inside of you just jumps up and say, "You can do that. You can do that." So when I look at faith-filled people and read their stories, and I even now reading my own story, I'm like, every single step that I took that was faith, it was scary. It was risky. It was like Barb said, her mother said, "You leave them kids at home, girl. You want to go down there and kill yourself, go right ahead. But you ain't taking my grandbabies down there." It was like risky. But when God nudges you, he rarely shouts, and he hardly ever pulls. He nudges. And that's where he's waiting for you to do something. And so I want to give you just some things of my personal testimony, what I'm going to call tips or things, advice for risky people, okay? If you're not a risky person, you may be dismissed right now, okay? But if you're a candidate to be converted into a riskiness, point number one, you are the message. The famous verse for that, of course, is in 2 Corinthians 3:2, where it says, "You yourselves are a letter written on our hearts and known and read by everyone." Known and read by everyone. Not just the ones you kind of show your life to. You're really, and it's not what you say. It's what they see. Oh, rats. I mean, I can't control it. They're going to see what I am, and everyone's going to see it. And there's a message there. And if God lives in you, that message, he wants it to be really special. Really? The Message Bible says it like this. You yourselves are the endorsement, are all the endorsement we need. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. I'm not real proud of some things of my past. Probably everybody could say that. There's some stuff that I did before Christ came into my heart that I wouldn't want to put on the big screen. Follow me? I'm not my past. But how many of you realize your past is trying to have some big influence in your future? And you're writing. Today you make decisions. Today, something in the Word of God, something that God says. It might even be not even be in the words I say, but He, between my mouth and your ears, He changes it. And you hear what He wants to say to you. And He's challenging you to take some steps, to do something different, to cut some things, to start some things. Amen? And so, where are the risky people? All right. Point number one, you are the message. Man, this is the rowdy crowd over here. Man, Pastor, I was telling you, but I remember Emmanuel, when I went and preached to Church Without Limits, they were throwing pencils and pens at me. Yeah, brother, preach it, yeah. And I'm, whoa. It was dangerous preaching there. So, number one, you're the message. Number two, no masks. At Christ for the Nation, we're just blown away because we get kids in, when they walk through the door, you're like, it's Eliab or it's Sama. You know, it's like the brothers of David when they came, or brothers of David when they came to Saul to be checked out, to be a future king. And we're like, oh, this guy's looking good. He's a great guitar player. And then we find out that those Christians have a lot of masks and some hurts and some past. And over half of our kids, we're discovering that our real cause, our real reason for being is to heal kids of the scars of their past. We'll teach them New and Old Testament and what we can in a couple years, but really it's fix the wagon. Get where they were violated as a child or they witnessed things. This world has really not got it together. It's messed up, and all of us are affected by it, you know? Someone recently told me that they just discovered things about their family, about their dad, and then that person, and then I was violated by that person. Like, yep, that devil, he's no new tricks, but what he has, he's good at working. And so that's why God brought you here. He wants to fix your wagon. He doesn't want to just make you a little bit better. He wants to fix you. He wants to heal you of those things. You got to kind of open up and let Him do it through people, through leaders, pastors, and the Word here. But He wants to make you like new. That's hard for some people here to believe, because I'm really limping, because I'm not as bad as that computer right there. Can you still hear me? I can go on. Are we okay? Nobody died? All right, Pastor. It was only $10,000. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. The Message Bible says, but we refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Christians are really good at that. I mean, they pull that verse way out of context and they just slap it in there and they make themselves what they're praying for, what they're doing, and you don't let anything touch this area of your life. And I tell you, you guys are sitting in a good place right here. Because this is a place where the presence of God will not let you hide stuff very long. And you got pastors that pray for you and that intercession. And then you got God speaking through them and showing and saying, there's this kind of stuff going on in the church. Let's work. Let's pray this through together. And when you fast and pray sometimes and have these kind of things that you've been doing, oh, my gosh. We get a chance to be in some other places. And you don't have to go visit 20 other churches to realize this is good. This is good. This is what heaven's going to look like, guys. All the different shapes and sizes, skinny, fat, white, black, yellow, orange, green. That's the family of God. That's what He wants. That's what He sees from heaven. But the rest of the church isn't necessarily doing it this way. And so keep it up. Keep it up. Amen. Pastor, we love you. Thanks for doing this, pastors. So But when we talk about mass, one of my best examples for it is my own son, Joel, because he was one of these guys that had to experiment with things, and sometimes he'd dye his hair blonde, and then he'd dye the tips black, and then he had his, you know, the Maytag repairman commercial, some of the old ones here, where he wore his pants like down to here, and he's just trying different things out, he didn't know what he was supposed to be yet. Then he went to Christ for the Nations. And after he came back, after 6 months, he said, "Dad, can I get up in front of the young people and share something? I got something on my heart I want to say." And how was it? Did they make it? The report's coming to the pastor right now. Okay. We're good. We need to take up an offering to replace that computer, I think, right there. Anyway, Joel came back, and he got up in front of a little over 1,000 kids that time that were in our youth group, and he just started crying. He said, "I've been the biggest fake on the planet. Yeah, I had 3 cell groups, but I had 3 girlfriends on the sly." And he just broke down and said, "Being in love with Jesus is different. I am in love with the Holy Spirit." And we are all just like broken. And it changed things in our family when transparency came in. You follow me? And so that's what God wants to do in every one of our homes is break off the religious. The most precious thing in life is a relationship with Christ. Amen? The biggest enemy to that is religion. It's having the form of God, but he's not there. And the most lonely place on the planet is sitting in one of these chairs, but not having Christ sitting on this chair. You know what I'm saying? So that don't leave because he's not there. Get him on that chair, you know. And sometimes we're on the line. You know, on Sundays I'm a Christian, but the other days, I'm doing some stuff yet. And that's okay, but just keep coming. Keep coming. Come early, stay late, make friendships and stuff. So the mass thing is a big deal. And third thing, convictions. You know who convicts you? It's somebody you can't see. It's called the Holy Spirit. But when you're a Christian, I mean, you have your own convictions before Christ, but when you're a Christian, it says in John 8:8, remember when they were going to stone the prostitute and they caught her in adultery, they set her up, and they said, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the eldest and to the last." The Holy Spirit doesn't just live here. He lives in your home. He's in your bathroom, in your house, in the shower with you. In fact, I probably hear him more in my shower than any other place. It's just like I'll just be enjoying that. I don't know. I'm relaxed. And then I get things from God. And, oh, man, I got to write that down. Where do I write? You know, and it's like it's a cool place to just he's there. He's in the taxi. He's in the store. If you're listening, he's always guiding. He's always saying, mm-mm. If you just stop before you go down those roads, he'll show you a way out. He didn't say you wouldn't be tempted. He said in any kind of situation, you can't be tempted beyond which he can't rescue you from it, you know. And so count on that. Let him light. He doesn't shout, though. For me, it's like, "Jerry," I'm like, "Yes," you know, and he wants to pull you through this. But he's there. He's there when you got your nose where it shouldn't be, in the computer or in things. And he's also there nudging you to do the good things. And you see some poor person, some homeless person, some tough old roughneck guy, and he goes, "Tell him about me. Just kind of work in there, and I'll follow my lead." It's kind of how he tells me. "Just follow my lead." And I get in there, and all of a sudden I see this, like Emmanuel's got those crosses on, and I go, "Hey, dude, what are those?" And a door opens up, and we're talking about Jesus, right? So anybody here ever lead somebody to Christ, like from zero to Christ in a conversation? You got done praying with them? Yeah? Raise your hand real tall if you've led somebody. It's the coolest thing in the world to have a part of that process. Probably somebody already told them about Christ, and other people have been rejected by him when they told them about, and this and that, and you got to be there and added the last little boop over the top. But, man, I encourage you guys, have fun leading people to Christ. taxi guys, you know, it changes their eternity. So third one. Fourth one, relationships. I know you guys haven't been talking about relationships at all, right? But I want to throw my two cents in there. It says in Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully. The righteous choose. You know, it isn't just who you happen to bump into on the elevator. It happens to be your best friend for life. And, you know, I've seen guys, and I think I used to be one of them, when we're just like buddies in the world, and it's like we're going to stick together. Even all the way to hell, if we have to, kind of that idea that blood brothers through thick or thin, and you don't have to. There's a couple different. I look at friendships in two groups. I got the group that my guard is up, and my guard is down. There's the people that I know that I gotta keep my guard up around them. There's a flesh inside of me that is ready to be fleshy and do things. And they like those jokes. They like when the guys joke about the girls that way. And something inside of Jerry is just like ready, yeah, let's do that. But the other side in church here, I hate that guy. And I want to just worship. And I love it when we talk about Jesus coming to kick down that wall to rescue me. And that's so cool. These two things are inside of me. But you got to put your guard up to those guys. And it doesn't matter how long. It might be your brother. It might be somebody so close that you live with. But you got to keep your guard up. Amen? And then there's the other kind where they're my church family. But I can't let my guard down as easily because I've been hurt. Because I've let my guard down in the past and people have stabbed me in the back And I'm like, nah, I'm better just kind of guarding against everybody. Not a good thing if you want to grow in God. You got to learn to drop it. So you want to know my secret? How to drop the gloves down? Okay, I won't tell you. You got to say yes. Okay. My secret is there's really two groups, but it seems like three. There's the group that is, I feel, less mature than me. Then there's my group, level with me, kind of like. And then those that I know they're more mature. They've been here longer, and they just, they have fruit that I want to have. Where do I keep my guard up, and where do I drop it? If I'm with somebody who's less than me, I keep my guard up because they could pull me down. And I minister to them. I look for ways to pull them up. And those who are above me, gloves down, I'm sitting at their feet. Talk to me. Pour into me. I want to just squeeze the life out of you because you have what I want. You have more of what I want. Pastor me. But those who are at my level, I got to keep my guard up here too because they're not going to pull me up. Maybe not down today. Maybe down tomorrow. And so I kind of, you following me what I'm saying? We all have friendships. Well, maybe not everybody. No. But everybody has friendships. And so if you guard that, because that's when I see in the young people we get to work with, it's always that one friend that's kind of a cold fish, doesn't really get into the stuff, and he kind of makes fun of the pastor or some of the stuff that Christians do. And that pulls other people. And there's this group kind of outside the door, and they're getting further away every day. And so anyway, relationships. Amen. Pastor said it this way 2 weeks ago. You guys heard it. He said, my observation has been that most of us have a lot more awareness of the importance of in our relationship with God than we do in the importance of our relationships with each other. Jesus said, and the second is like it in importance. So there. Amen. Tell your neighbor. So there. Amen. All righty. Wrapping things up here. I want to jump into this one. Your faith needs feet. Follow that? Your faith, if you're taking notes, the true Christians in this place who take notes, your faith needs feet. You got to walk something out. It's not like he picks you up. There is a time where footprints in the sand and where the other two footprints go and all that. But your walk with Christ in maturity, he doesn't pick you up. He waits for you to respond to what he's saying now. And like in our story, my wife is an industrial engineer, and I was in business. And we were like, we were buying our house. We had two cars. We're paying on them yet. We were like going down this road, and we were in the ministry and in business at the same time. Like, I like my life. I have control of it. Everything's going good. And then the Lord comes in, and he said, would you be willing to do what you love to do, what I've gifted you to do, but somewhere where I need you to do it for me in another place? And we said yes before he told us, before we asked where. And we went to Colombia, you know, kidnap capital of the world, drug capital of the world, homicide capital of the world, all. But we didn't realize it, but that most risky decision we ever took in our life opened up the most incredible adventure. I was created for where he sent me. He had things waiting for me there that I didn't realize till years later. And now we realize that the thousands of kids that we've been able to touch and the nations, it all hinged on, and kind of like not hanging on so tight to what was controlled by me and being willing to be led by him, you know? So, but we had a heart for young people, and we went to Cali, Colombia, and we started ministering there, and it grew in the first year or so, grew up to like 80, 100 kids, and we're living in Colombia, South America. We heard bombs going off, and we heard about people getting killed. We were never killed, right? And but then somebody in our church decided they were going to see if they could, they felt the Lord to plant a church in Medellin. So we went with them. We felt the Lord told us and to do it with them. We were worship leaders and youth guys. We get there. We drove all the way, and we get there. We get out of our truck. We didn't even unpack it yet. Two youth come up with pistols, and they robbed us of the vehicle and everything we had. Welcome to the promised land, right? I mean, my wife said, I'm never going back there again. And it was weird, because sometimes people even take negative things that happen to your life as blaming your bad actions. Like, that wasn't God going there, because look, you got robbed. Well, maybe the devil wasn't happy with me going there, you know? Maybe the devil knew more about what we could do there than what we knew, and he was trying to stop it. A couple years later, we went back, and we plugged in, and God just took off. I mean, I'm a dairy farm boy from Iowa, you know? And I'm living, I got to be the youth pastor of a youth group of 1,400 kids. What's that about? I want something inside of you to say, I can do that. If Jerry can do it, if Jerry can do it, I can do that. You don't have to look at your small beginnings, you know, and if you had a poor self-image or who your mom or dad or bank account or anything said. It's the gift of God that's irrevocable, and it's in you, and it's unique. So get ready, you know. TD says it best. God wants to surprise you and lead you into something. Well, we went from there, and then in the middle of the youth group thing, he starts challenging us about this Bible school thing. My kids started getting touched. Long story, just made short, we started Christ for the Nations in a little room inside the church. Well, 10 years later now, we've had over 700 graduates. Over 25 nations have come, including some from Europe. We've had Italy, Poland, Spain, Germany. We've done a mission trip of Colombians and Venezuelans going into Germany, reaching refugees that are traveling on the refugee highway through the... It's like, Iowa dairy farm boy, what am I doing here? I've been in the stadium with 25,000 kids did a couple events there that the mayor loaned us the stadium and the sound and 200 buses, different churches, and 25,000 kids. Tons of them don't know Christ. And there's that dairy farm boy up there again. What's he doing in this picture? It's because his gift will put you places where you can't imagine. You just can't imagine the roller coaster, the adventure that he wants to take you on. So anyway, and now just so you know, so you pray and please, or if you know somebody who could be a part of this, but he's put on our heart to start a Christian school like the video said. We're in a city of over 4 million people. There's two Christian schools. One is denominational, kind of closed to every, and the other is full. So if you're a Christian there and you want to have an option to educate your kids, we want to put something together that's going to reach thousands of kids, change families and marriages, and change the history of our city. So pray, please. And if you know of anybody who's maybe a retired teacher or maybe a young person that would want to come and do like a two-year stint with us, all you have to know is English and be a certified teacher. And we'd be willing to talk to you. So I just plant all those thoughts out there. So if you know somebody. Anyway, last point. Everybody go, whew, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But the last point is that I want to challenge you to start a don't tell anybody ministry. A what? In Matthew 9:27, after Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And they went right up into the house where he was staying. And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." They told him, "We believe, we do." Then he touched their eyes and said, "Because of your faith, it will happen." Then their eyes were open. They could see. Jesus sternly warned them, "Don't tell anyone about this." And it says they went out and they were telling everybody and the whole region. But we know that part of the reason for this was that Jesus was just trying to buy time to do more stuff. And the more publicity that he got, the less time he'd have before the cross. But I want to tell you a secret that for me, for Joel, my brother, my son, and my his brothers, the don't tell anybody part about being a Christian is where the action is where the intimacy with God is. It's nice to give a testimony. Hey, I prayed for somebody that got healed. Glory to God, and thank you me too, you know. But it's when you don't tell anybody else. You were in the taxi, you dug in there somehow, got a conversation going. You prayed, he cried, he drove away. I got to find a church, you know. Where did she say that TCC was, you know, and those moments are the most intimate times, some for me, with God. And it's when he gets all the glory. And so I just want to challenge you guys to be don't tell anybody ministers, starting today. Okay? Any volunteers right here? Okay, take the picture. Lift your hand up there. The cameras are rolling. But the heavenly cameras are rolling. God sees your desire to be used by him. He sees you wanting to lay hands on a blind person and be just as surprised as him what he sees. And to touch and help that alcoholic or that drug addict and take them and do, you know, I just heard something the other day, just yesterday in a Methodist church. We had a conference at a Methodist church, and the guy that was up there saying, "Every time I come by anybody who's homeless in the street, it's almost like God just sends them to me, but I'll take the hand of that little boy, and I'll say, come on, let's go get something to eat right now." And he takes him in the store, and he goes, "What do you want?" And he's like, just, you know, what would you think? And he's just looking around. He goes, "You want a drink? You know, pick what you want. Which sandwich do you want?" And he just meets his need that day, that moment. He might not even realize it's God, but God realizes it's you, you know? And if you do it to the least of my brothers, you're doing it unto me. And so, anyway, I'm just going to challenge you guys. If you let God have this back pocket, well, on me, it's this side, the billfold, you let him have control of that, and you don't worry about it, he'll keep it full. As long as you can channel it through you, just like your confession up there on the wall. So, anyway, Pastor, thank you for having us in. We are blessed. I'd like to pray for a few of you. I think there's a couple of you right on the line to getting pushed into something that is going to be like we were. Like you're at that place. And I'd like to pray for those people after Pastor says a few words.